let it flow out of your belly.
Thank you. That was good. It was encouraging. I'm getting some wild stuff. And it looks funky. Anybody sick? Physically? Not feeling well? Dan? Anybody else? Everybody else is healthy, whole, disease-free, sickness-free. Praise God. Would somebody come and lay hands on Dan and pray for him and tell his body to line up according to the Word of God? Thank you. To God. If somebody would kiss him on the cheek as you go by, he really likes that. That'd be...
Here, I will.
Bless the Lord. Y'all could be seated. Before we kind of jump into the message today and continuing with Ecclesia, I just want to share something. Anybody in a hurry today? You're in a hurry? That's a good thing. Those of you that don't know, we really don't have a formal dismissal. So anytime you have to leave, please go. It doesn't offend or hurt my feelings or anybody else's. Just a couple things here before we go on, that some scripture that kind of hit me as we are worshiping. And while they were praying for Dan, I mentioned to the band here that I've been in a lot of, you know, praise, worship type services, music, however you want to define it, over the years. But oh my gosh, was the anointing of God so strong this morning. Did anybody else sense it? I mean, not just goofily, like, yeah, that was, no, I mean, really, seriously? It's one of them, oh, I didn't do it yet. Well, let me just read this. I'll just trust the Lord is for all of us, or at least somebody. In Romans 12:1, it says that we are to present our bodies, our whole life, as a living and a holy sacrifice to the Lord. And I left a particular part out on purpose because it says this, acceptable to God. We are to present our lives as a living and holy sacrifice that's acceptable to the Lord. You know, Cain and Abel, obviously they were the first kids of Adam and Eve and the first family. And the Bible says in Genesis chapter 4 that both Cain and Abel gave offerings to the Lord. But God rejected Cain. This is verse 3 of Genesis 4. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering of the Lord of the fruit of the ground, and Abel on his part brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and for his offering he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. And then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry?" See, the Lord's going deep into our hearts, because when you become born again, you receive the seed, which is God's DNA, on the inside of you with all of the potential to be Christ-like in character. And God is more concerned with our character than what we can do for Him, what we can give Him. And see, when you are rejected, or your work is rejected, or something that you have, something you've put yourself into is rejected, or authority figure tells you no, there's a variety of things, that situations and circumstances that we're involved in every day. But here, what Cain gave, not because of what it was that he actually gave. God rejected his offering because the offering wasn't given acceptably to him. See, Romans 12:1 says that we are to give our lives a living, holy sacrifice that's acceptable, or even you can interpret it this way, pleasing to the Lord. We know, because of Cain's reaction to the rejection, what was in his heart. Amen. Hate, which is what the Bible says is murder. Are you hearing this? See, sometimes we give things to God. We give our bodies, we give money, we give time, we give our talents, we give our abilities, we give, and we're giving offerings to the God, and we're sacrificing, but He's more concerned about our hearts. Amen. Our heart's condition, and the men and the women that we are, the character of the type of people that we are. Amen. So I decree over you today that you will bear Christ-like fruit of the Spirit. That you will no longer be bound to the flesh and fleshly ways of living and character. That every trial and every circumstance that has come your way, the Lord has turned it and has been using it to develop and to impart Christ-like character into your heart. And that you would receive it today. The greater amount of authority that you're going to walk in and that God will release to you will be to a certain degree of the Christ-like character that you walk in. Did I even say that correctly? The more character that you walk in and that is in your life, the more the authority and power God can freely release to you. And this is going to be required for ecclesia, for those that will walk in the authority and the power of ecclesia. If you would turn to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. For those of you that haven't been with us or haven't, this is now the fourth in a series on this particular passage of Scripture. Matthew chapter 16. Let's begin with verse 13. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah." Bar-Jonah means Simon, son of John. "Because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my ecclesia." Again, for those of you that haven't been with us, the word church that is translated into every English Bible and many others, by the way, is not accurate, not correct. There was no such word for church until the fourth century, 350 years after Jesus actually spoke this. It was commanded to put in there by King James, who translated the King James version of the Bible in 1604, which was first released in 1611. The word church does not exist in any language until the fourth century. So it was impossible for Jesus to say this. The Greek word that Matthew translated here is the word ekklesia. Jesus didn't speak, he actually did speak Greek, but his native tongue was really Aramaic, and he spoke Aramaic. Today, we're going to get into probably the most confusing part of this whole message. And I'm going to try to go as slow as I possibly can. Matter of fact, let me just go ahead and finish this verse. Let's start in verse 18 again. "I also say that to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my ecclesia, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven." And then he warned the disciples that they should tell no one that he was the Christ. And just to remind everybody, this passage is all about identity. Jesus asked the question about identity. Peter's answer was about identity. And then at the very end, he finishes it with identity. So the main topic of this verse has everything to do with identity. Number one, who really is Jesus? So very, very important. That's what the ecclesia is founded on. He is the Messiah, Son of God. He's not just a son. He's not the Son of Man. He's not just a great prophet. He's the Messiah, the Christ, the Holy One, the one that was killed, crucified, buried, and rose again. He is the Messiah, Son of God. In Matthew 8:28, it says that all authority's been given to me. Now, therefore, you go. And so all of the authority of the kingdom of heaven, all of God's authority and power resides on Christ. He is now the head of the ecclesia. We are his body. And in the Old Testament, it says that about Jesus, in Isaiah prophesying about Jesus, that the government will be on his shoulders. Ecclesia is a governmental word. It is. The best definition I can think of is the government of the kingdom of heaven on earth is what ecclesia is. And it begins and ends with identity. And the enemy, Satan, has been pretty successful up until this point for 1700 years of keeping God's people ignorant of who they really are as an individual. And we've talked about that. And who we are collectively, not as church, but as the government of the kingdom of God with all the authority and power of heaven. As long as we're submitted to the Lord. It's delegated authority. When God created the world and he created Adam and Eve, he delegated his authority. He just didn't give it carte blanche, you do whatever you want. It's delegated. That's why we are ambassadors. We are to speak for and act for the king, not for our own wishes, our own wants, and our own desires. Okay, you ready to jump into this? Like I said, this is going to be the most confusing. I'm going to try to go again very, very slow. And I've got plenty of PowerPoint slides here to kind of go over it slowly. But if you would like to, it would be really handy if you took some notes. Because I'm going to talk about several different languages, different Bible translations, their meaning, and different things. As I said, Jesus spoke Aramaic. Obviously, he knew Greek. There were four main languages during the time that Jesus was alive. There was Latin that was spoken by Romans. There was Greek that was obviously spoken by Greeks. But Greek was also the most common language of the day that was spoken by nearly everybody. That's why the New Testament was written in Greek. So you have Latin, Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic. Those were the four main. Jesus' native tongue was Aramaic. So Jesus spoke Aramaic most of the time. Again, it's so very important that Matthew was the one who wrote this particular gospel. This gospel is the only gospel that uses the word ekklesia in it. Matthew wasn't a second or third hand hearer from all of these conversations. This particular conversation, Matthew was present. He heard it firsthand. He heard the word that Jesus spoke in Aramaic, and he's the one that picked the absolute best word in Greek to translate it to the word that Jesus spoke. It was men, namely the Church of England, that changed that word on purpose to keep us ignorant and to keep power in the hierarchy of the church and not the people. Okay? Next slide. This is the word that Jesus spoke in Aramaic that is translated church. That's really ekklesia, kenusta. Okay? Now, I think I mentioned this last week, but as I was studying all of this out and God was really downloading some revelation to me, a thought came to me. Because, you know, Solomon in Ecclesiastes said, there's nothing new under the sun. Jesus said it's finished on the cross. God, when he created the worlds, everything's done. It's finished and he rested. In 1 Peter, it says that God has given us everything. That means everything. He didn't leave anything out. According to life and godliness, and it comes through the true knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so as I was getting revelation, this is the thought that came to me. If all of this is what we've been talking about, ekklesia, is true, then there must be a pattern for this in the Old Testament. Because it's not anything new. Hello. So that took me on a whole nother journey through the Old Testament to discover that ekklesia wasn't something brand new. And I'll prove that to you from the word. It always existed. This was God's original plan. That's why I always go back to, in Genesis, what God blessed Adam and Eve with is to be fruitful, to multiply, fill the earth, and to do what? Subdue it, and what? Rule over it. See, what the body of Christ really kind of majors on is the being fruitful and multiplying. And we carried that over even into the spiritual by getting new converts and, you know, evangelism and reaching people for Christ. But what we haven't, because of the word church, is focused on ruling and subduing the earth. And Jesus really just said the exact same thing, used different words in Matthew 28, which is our Great Commission. All authority has been given to me. Now you go. And do what? Make disciples of who? All nations. In other words, you go and bring a kingdom of heaven culture to every region, every city, every country on the face of the earth. And really, isn't that where we're going anyway? When Jesus comes back, isn't he going to set up his earthly rule? And every tongue will confess and every knee will bow? And so this is a journey to that end. Hello. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11 says, the Old Testament was our example and written for our instruction. So the Old Testament has types and shadows, illustrations, examples of what was to be released later in the New Testament and even beyond. And Jesus came, he goes, I didn't come to nullify or to get away, get rid of the law. I came to do what? Bring fulfillment to it. Fulfillment to it. Hebrews 8:5 says, who serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. Just as Moses was warned by God when he was about to erect the tabernacle, for see, he says, God saying this, that you make everything according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain. See, everything here on this earth are types and shadows of what exists and even beyond in heaven. I believe there's colors that we haven't seen yet. There are sounds we haven't heard yet. There are creatures we haven't seen yet. This is types and shadows. Illustrations. Are you with me? So Jesus brought fulfillment to it all. Okay, here we go. In the Septuagint, is the Hebrew. Old Testament was written in Hebrew. It's the Old Testament translated from Hebrew into Greek. I put the LXX there because you may see that actually in your Bible somewhere. How many of you have seen that in your Bible, or it's shown up in different things and maybe you wondered what it was or you researched it? When you see the LXX there, it's referring to the Septuagint. And the Septuagint is what? It's the Old Testament Hebrew scriptures translated into Greek. Okay? Now here's the word. This Hebrew word kahal is translated into the Greek word ekklesia most of the time. Now what am I saying? In the Old Testament, before Jesus ever said he was building his ekklesia, this word kahal was used 123 times in the Old Testament. It is translated to the Greek word ekklesia. I don't know, maybe it's just me. I'm fascinated with that. Kahal appears 123 times. 87 times is ekklesia. Notice what the other 36 times. It's synagogue. I should have just wrote it in English. Okay. In the Old Testament, before Jesus ever said he was building his ekklesia, there's a word called kahal. And that word is translated in the Greek Septuagint, ekklesia, 87 times. 36 times it is translated synagogue. So somebody tell me, what does this mean so far and why is this important? Brings forth a different definition. Why is this important? First and foremost, there's a pattern in the Old Testament for ekklesia. It's not anything brand new. It's nothing new to the New Testament. There's a pattern for it in the Old Testament. Now, ekklesia is what? What we call church. Now, if we want a better understanding of what ekklesia is, what might we need to do concerning the words on the slide? Very good. We need to find out what that word kahal really means. And you remember talking about interpretation of scripture. You can't just go by a definition. You know what a lot of people do? They get they see words in the Bible and they go to an American dictionary and they look up a definition of that word. And you're never going to get an exact, accurate definition of the word. Because as we've talked about over and over, number one, words change definitions over time. They morph and they change to different things. Number two, the Bible wasn't written in English. English is one of the worst being non-descriptive languages in the world. Greek, Aramaic, Arabic, Spanish, Hebrew, very descriptive languages. So we need to really go to the find out what words were actually used in the Bible, in the original text, look at the dictionary for what those particular words, but what's really, really helpful also is get that definition, but how was that word used in the culture and at the time that it was spoken? Is this too much? So we need to know what kahal is. Well, since it's translated ekklesia and synagogue, it would be extremely helpful to understand what ekklesia is by knowing what kahal is, but also what synagogue is and how synagogue was structured and how it functions. Kahal is translated into English as congregation, assembly, company, or convocation. Convocation is a formal assembly of church leaders. Now, what we've discussed so far with the different words, and like I said, this is the fourth in the series of this, every word you will notice that we've talked about all have the same basic definitions. Doesn't ecclesia have this basic definition? We'll find out here in a minute. Synagogue has the very same basic definition. Kahal has the basic same definition. The actual word that Jesus spoke, kenusta, has the same basic definition. Remember when William Tyndale, what we showed before, when William Tyndale was the first one that translated the Bible into English, the word that he would not use in this passage and in Matthew 18, he would not use the word church. Does anybody remember the word that he chose to use? That's right, he used the congregation. If you look up in an Aramaic Bible for this particular word, they translate it assembly. So William Tyndale uses congregation, which it's a basic definition, but also assembly is a basic definition. The problem here is when you just use those basic words, you don't really know who's assembling or for what purpose they're assembling. So that's why it's so helpful to understand what the words actually mean and how they were used in the Bible when they were spoken. Because the people had a frame of reference. Because like I said before, and we first started this off, if Jesus is standing there with his 12 disciples and he says, I'm going to build my ecclesia, if he actually used a word for church, which didn't exist, then the disciples would have not had a frame of reference for what he's talking about. And obviously it would have at least asked them a question, but there's no question. The reason is because they understood exactly. Because ecclesia has been a word for years and years and years and centuries before Jesus ever spoke the word. The very first time you find this word kahal in the Bible is Genesis chapter 28. Now look at this. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply. Now this is when Isaac is blessing Jacob. Is everybody? Let's just brief history. Abraham, God made a covenant with Abraham. Isaac was the son of promise. Isaac was the line that Jews and Christians came from. Ishmael was not, he was like a type of a work of the flesh. This is where Muslims came from. Muslims, Jews, and Christians all see father as their, or Abraham as their father, just from different lines. So Abraham had a covenant. Abraham is our father of the faith. He had a covenant with God, and Isaac was the son of promise. Isaac had Jacob. Does anybody know about Jacob? What name God turned his name into? Israel. He's the one that birthed the 12 tribes of Israel. God birthed the nation from this line. Okay? So Isaac, when he is blessing his son Jacob, here's what he says. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you that you become a company, That's the word in English, but it's the word kahal. Now, if kahal means ekklesia, then we can read it this way. God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you become an ekklesia of peoples. May he also give you the blessing of Abraham to you and to your descendants with you, that you may possess the land of your sojournings, which God gave to Abraham. Now, let me ask you another question. What does this verse sound like? What other verse does this verse sound like? Exactly. He's repeating what God told Adam and Eve. This is one of those things that 4 or 5 o'clock this afternoon or tomorrow morning, it's just going to hit you. Kahal is a Hebrew word that equals or means ekklesia or synagogue, the Greek words. If I'm going too fast, you just say, hey, slow down. Kenusta is an Aramaic word, which is the word that Jesus spoke. And it translates to the Greek word ekklesia. Kahal, ekklesia, synagogue, kenusta, all mean basically the same thing. They're interchangeable for the most part. They all translate to English as congregation, assembly, company, and convocation. Synagogue occurs some 200 times in the Septuagint. 36 times, again, it's the word kahal. But 127 times, it's edah. I told you, this part's confusing. I really debated whether I would even talk about this whole section here, just because it can be very, very confusing. But I think it would be really good for our congregation to understand it, to see it, to know that this has been God's plan from day one. Ekklesia is nothing new. Now, that's why I'm telling you, you know, Hebrew and Aramaic and Greek, they're very descriptive languages. So there's particular words that have particular meanings. English, you know, we have one word can mean a lot of things. Love is a real popular one. You know, I can say I love my wife, love my dog, love pizza, but I don't love them all the same. But we use the one word that means all, you know what I'm saying? It's very bland. It's not very descriptive. Synagogue is translated kahal or edah. The Hebrew word edah in its most general definition means group or congregation. So here we got a whole nother word that basically means the same thing. So now that all of these words from all of these different languages, how many of you feel like you're in college or something? You feel like mean the same, basically the same thing. Biblical text, Scripture, consistently distinguishes the difference between a kahal and an edah. And let me give you an illustration. This is Leviticus 4. Now, if the whole, and what the words in parentheses are the edah and the kahal, and the highlighted word before it is what's written in the New American Standard in English. Now, if the whole congregation, meaning edah, of Israel commits error and the matter escapes the notice of the assembly, kahal, see, when you leave those two words out without talking about what the definition is, and you just read it in English. Now, if the whole congregation of Israel commits error and the matter escapes the notice of the assembly, you can kind of tell there's a difference, but not a lot. Now, if the whole congregation, edah, of Israel commits error and the matter escapes the notice of the assembly, kahal, and they commit any of the things which the Lord has commanded not to be done, and they become guilty when the sin which they have committed becomes known, then the assembly, kahal, shall offer a bull of the herd for a sin offering and bring it before the tent of meeting. Then the elders of the congregation, edah, uses both of these words two different times, different context, all in the same main topic, shall lay their hands on the head of the bull before the Lord, and the bull shall be slain before the Lord. Exodus, there's many illustrations of this. Exodus 12:6, you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly, kahal, of the congregation Edah of Israel is to kill it at twilight. Proverbs 5:14, I was almost in utter ruin in the midst of the assembly, Kahal, and congregation Edah. So you can see from these that there's a difference between congregation and assembly. Hello, can you see it? Scholars conclude that the Kahal, which is ecclesia, must be a judicial body composed of representatives of the Edah congregation. Now, this plays in perfectly with Matthew 18. Because you remember Matthew 18 where Jesus uses that word that's translated church, which is really ecclesia, two different times? He's actually talking about discipline or, you know, discipline within the body. If a brother sins, what do? Go to him in private. If he doesn't listen to you, then what do? Bring two or three witnesses. Then if he doesn't listen to them, what do? You bring him before the ecclesia. And in that passage, it says, where two or three are gathered together, there I am in the midst. And people use that completely out of context. Because Jesus is specifically saying, when you have a discipline matter with an individual and he will not repent, and you've gone to him and you've brought two or three more witnesses with you, then you bring him before what? You don't bring him up here on a Sunday morning in front of everybody. You take him before the elders of the ecclesia. And Jesus said, when you do this, I promise, where two or three of you elders are together of the ecclesia, I promise I will be there in the midst of you to release to you what I want done. It's not, hey, there's two or three together, and the Lord said he'd be in the midst of us. Well, what about me when I'm alone? Is he not there? No, that's why I mentioned this several different times. In Matthew 16, this word ecclesia, Matthew 18, this word ecclesia, there are so many wrong doctrines surrounding these two particular passages. It's astounding what we have allowed the enemy to do. Kahal in many contexts mean this in the Bible: an assembly gathered to plan or execute war or to judge or deliberate. And ecclesia or kahal is what? Sorry, gave you the answer. Kahal is ecclesia. And Jesus said he was going to build what? A little bit different definition than church. Now, a kahal or an ecclesia, depending on context, and since I brought up Matthew 18, it can be used as in context to a small group or the greater gathering. That's why when you look in Matthew 16, Jesus gave us two illustrations if we'll look a little deeper. In Matthew 16, it was a small gathering of his 12 apostles and him. When you go to Matthew 18, it's now used in a larger context as the congregation. So you've got to understand does anybody have any questions so far? Anybody admit that you're just completely, thoroughly confused and have zero idea what I'm talking about? Anybody? Okay. You know, one of the reasons I ask that, not only do I want you to understand it, is because it'll also help me to better, because this whole topic is so huge and it's so detailed and there's so much to it. I mean, even though it might sound like that on Sundays, that I'm not even going over everything that there is. Yes. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. One of the things, too, I may have mentioned this before. How many of you understand, you may not like it, how many of you understand the government, the structure of the government of the United States of America? Do you understand the structure of it, that we have three branches? We have an executive, legislative, and judicial. That is a great illustration of what ecclesia is. Why? Because our fathers of this nation structured our government after ecclesia. Who's our executive branch? Jesus. But his government rests on our shoulders. Ecclesia, even though this banner says it's a legislative assembly, that's only one branch of it. The other branch is judicial. You know, and there's such a huge satanic doctrine in the Bible that says that we should not judge. The only judgment Jesus ever condemned was hypocritical judgment. He never condemned judgment. You even look at the scripture where he says, you know, when you go to your brother, don't be so concerned about the big old log in his eye. Why don't you, the splinter in his, why don't you go take care of your log that's in your eye? And if you read the rest of it, he says, once you do that, then go to your brother. Every scripture that he talks about judgment was only hypocritical. Even the Apostle Paul says, isn't there anybody that's wise enough to judge between you? Why do you keep going to non-believers? Don't you know you're going to judge angels? If we understand identity and God is the great judge, then part of what God is, of his DNA is in us. Hello? That's why character is so important, because God wants to release his justice and mercy. But if we're not men and women of character, what are we going to do? We're going to release revenge and hatred and our own personal likes and dislikes. A kahal was and is a theocratical organizational structure. A theocracy is a form of government in which a state is understood as governed by the immediate divine guidance, especially a state ruled by clergy or by officials who are regarded as divinely guided. That's an American Dictionary definition, and it's a pretty good one. You know, the nation of Iran is a theocratic form of government. You know, we are always focused on Iran's president. He's not the one that runs the country. It's the Ayatollah Khomeini who runs the country. And he is, they say, the divinely inspired one that gets everything from the Lord. And then he releases it to the nation. Where with God and ecclesia, it's not God speaking to one person. As in just Jesus Christ, because Jesus now releases it to his people. Amen. And in even particular, his fivefold ministry, and for all of us to be that form of government on the earth. We see a practical illustration of this first, in when God led Israel out of the nation of Israel out of Egypt, and as they were journeying to the promised land. Do you remember the time where Moses and his father-in-law met Moses and Jethro? And do you remember what Jethro, one of the things Jethro says that the Bible talks about? Anybody? You remember what Jethro told Moses? Yeah. No. Yes. Exactly. Moses was leading this whole nation all by himself. 3-4 million people. I don't remember the exact. It was around 3 or something million. Can you imagine issues, problems that came up? And here Moses is making all of these decisions and determining between brothers and all this. And no, you give him back his donkey and no, all this stuff. And Jethro sees this, and he says, Moses, you're going to wear yourself out. You're going to kill yourself here. Pick some men among you that will help judge between the people. This was a beginning of an illustration of what the kahal and ecclesia began to be. Is now that it's delegated into others, but also for judgment. Remember, judgment is not, you know, we think of that word a lot, and I know with me still, I hear the word judge, and it's like, it's got all this negative connotation to it. And all this, like, oh, God. It's not about judging because of our own personal likes, dislikes, prejudices. And also, what is God's judge, when you talk about the wrath part of his judgment, because, you know, when you go to court between two people, and there's a judgment that's rendered, it's usually positive for one, negative for another. It's not negative for both, usually. And God's always for his people. He's always for people. He's for his creation. And he wants to release his mercy to people. See, the wrath part and the judgment, that's like the very last straw of this whole thing. Okay. So we see that we have the Old Testament kahal, which means ecclesia or synagogue. Now we're going to talk, not today, But we're going to talk more about synagogue, because synagogue, and when I talk about synagogue, I'm talking about the structure, the way that synagogue was set up, is a great illustration of what ecclesia really is. How many of you know that when Jesus was arrested, he was arrested by the Sanhedrin, right? Does anybody know what the Sanhedrin was? Correct. Exactly. And even more specifically, the Sanhedrin was actually the Supreme Court. It resided in Jerusalem. All of the surrounding Jewish towns and villages all had synagogues. They all had their legislative and their judicial thing, but then in Jerusalem was the main center. That's where the high priest was, not just the priest. That's where the Supreme Court, Jesus was arrested by the Supreme Court. I'll show you that in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus refers to the Supreme Court of the Ecclesia. It's fascinating how all of this just goes in and intertwines throughout the whole Bible. So let's just review real quickly. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word kahal translates to ecclesia and synagogue. Jesus spoke the Aramaic word kanusta, which also means ecclesia. It's translated to ecclesia. Kanusta is Knesset. Knesset is the legislative assembly of the Israeli government today. Does anybody know how many members are in the Knesset? Nope, 120. Now, where does that number come significant from? The 120 that were in the upper room at the day of Pentecost. The Knesset, that word is derived from Kanusta, the word that Jesus spoke. The Knesset is derived from the great synagogue, from the synagogue system. I'm going to use those words, synagogue system, because I'm talking about the structure of the way. I'm not saying that we need to return to practicing the synagogue. Because if Jesus meant synagogue, that was a word during his day. He could have said, I'm going to build my new synagogue, but no, he didn't. He said, I'm going to build my kanusta, which is ecclesia. It's going to have similarities, but it's going to be different. I will submit to you, and I may be going out on a limb, but I believe that the Lord is going to bring the Jew and the Gentile to one new man. And I believe that the Jew has the synagogue system and the Gentiles have the ecclesia system, and he's going to return it to the kahal. I'll just let this speak for itself. Ecclesia in no way means church. Now, there are many things we do in our church system or structure that are very similar to ecclesia and that won't necessarily change. What really, the main thing from my perspective needs to change is our mindset. Our mindset. I don't believe that the whole body of Christ worldwide is going to accept ecclesia. Matter of fact, I think that it's only going to be a very small fragment of Christianity that's going to accept it. But if you look through the Bible, God always did amazing things with a few people. Sometimes too many is just too many. And he's got to whittle things down like he did with Gideon. But this is really what God's called us to be. This congregation, in this city, in this country, is to be an ecclesia. In all that it means, in all that it functions, to be a governmental people. Even Jesus prayed, or taught us to pray, that your will, God's will, be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, how does God's will get from heaven to earth? He uses men and women, mankind. God speaks men hear it and they just say what they hear and do what they see. That's what the Bible says that Jesus. Jesus only said what he heard the Father say. He only did what he saw him do. That's how God's will is released. God's perfect will is released in the earth. It's not just speaking and it's not just acting. It takes both. We've got to do what we see. We've got to say what we're hearing. That's how even within this passage of Scripture, Matthew 16, when Jesus said, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter says that you're the Christ, you're the Messiah, Son of God. And what did Jesus say? "No flesh and blood has revealed this to you." See, this is an integral part of what ecclesia is. Nobody told you. You heard it directly from my Father in heaven. What did he do? He released his truth, his will to you, and you spoke it out. This is the essence of ecclesia. It's fascinating, too. We're going to go into this, and I've got pictures to show you of this. Some of you that have heard this have seen it. But it's fascinating because this verse starts off with they were in this district of Caesarea Philippi. Caesarea Philippi was the most dark, evilest, demonic, satanic place on planet Earth at the time of Jesus. Every false god was worshipped there. What was also there was a temple worship to Caesar. It was also a military place where the Roman military took some, I'm wanting to say habitation, but rested there for some time. There is religious idols that were worshipped there, political idols that were worshipped there, and also military idols. Every idol known to man was worshipped at this place. Human sacrifices were happening, and Jesus takes his disciples right there. And says, "This is where I'm going to build my ecclesia. This is where I'm going to build my government." All of the false gods and false idols and worship, he says, "Who do people say I am in compared to these?" Now, who do you? Because that's the very essence of everything, who Jesus really is. Understanding who Jesus really is the beginning to understand who you really are if you're born again. As a son of God, as a daughter of God, with all the inheritance available. We are co-heirs, not sub-heirs with Jesus Christ. We're co-heirs. Praise God. Glory be to God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you.